Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66. I mean to turn your attention this morning upon the abundance that God has prepared for us. I am just increasingly persuaded through the years that the gift of God's Word is predominantly something to inform us about Himself. We like to read it and study it and learn things, you know, and we learn things about the future. We can learn things about the past. We can learn things about theology. We learn all of this stuff. But I believe that the great and major emphasis of the Bible is to reveal the person of God. And as I get older, I'm finding out that that means far more to me than I ever thought it would. I'm reminded of the words of the apostle in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. This would be Paul, where he said that I count everything of this world as less than dung, that I might win Christ, that I might know Him. And oh, how I would challenge you to stay on track. Don't give up on your Christian growth and development. For there are riches within His Word and within His fellowship that will satisfy you beyond your wildest imagination as you get to know Him. We get so wrapped up in what we do for Him and what we are for Him. And as beneficial and pragmatic as that is, and we are to do things for Him, and we are to be things for Him, those are not the things that bring satisfaction in life. He is the one that brings satisfaction. And I just don't know any other way to say it other than just that. He satisfies our souls. And what a blessed reality that is. We've been taking the 66th chapter of Isaiah over the Christmas holiday here, splashing a little red and green on it and making a Christmas text out of it. And I don't believe that I'm abusing the text at all in doing that. There are three points that we're bringing out from this text. The first is Christmas people. In chapter 66, verse 2, we find this. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The reality is, God makes some choices. That scares some of us. Especially as the doctrine of election comes up and it's been presented, I believe, so miserably one-sided that there are those within us, among us, who hold to good sovereign grace theology that somehow feel that God made some arbitrary choices to redeem some and not to redeem others. That is so foreign to anything I read in the Scriptures. The Scriptures say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here God speaks of His choice. Who are those ones whom He chooses? Those who are poor of spirit. This has nothing to do with their financial statement. This has everything to do with, may I put it this way, in worldly current language, it has to do with their self-image. It has to do with those who know full well that they are sinners, that they are hopeless without Christ, that only in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ can their sins ever be forgiven, cleansed away, and heaven can be theirs. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God says, those who are poor in spirit I will reveal myself to, and I will bring them to myself. There was a man who attended church mostly around Christmas time back where we ministered in Wisconsin years and years ago. And his grandchildren went to church there. And he would come and he would sit with his grandchildren right up here where the Hoffmans are sitting. And his name was Mr. Christian, but he wasn't. And I would plead with that man to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And I remember one Sunday after he'd come, I met him right there in his pew, and I was talking with him about the necessity of accepting Christ as his personal Savior. And he said to me, so plainly and simply, if I can't earn a position in heaven myself, I don't want it. You see, that's the opposite of poor in spirit. Poor in spirit are those who come with God, come to God and say, I don't deserve this. I don't merit it. I know if I get what I deserve, I'll have an eternity in hell and I've got no complaints coming. That's what I deserve. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for God chooses them. And then it just follows on. It says they're contrite. They're contrite in heart. And they tremble at God's word. They hear the words, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they tremble at those words. These are Christmas people. And we find that God chose those kind of people to accomplish the Christmas event. Mary and Joseph, the shepherds. Poor, contrite people. The second thing we looked at was the Christmas promise. In verse 5 it says, your brethren that hated you, well, let's go up and catch the whole verse. Ye that hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to you, to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. There's a Christmas promise. Those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to relish in his grace towards us and our sins being forgiven, understand that those people, the poor in spirit, the contrite in heart, those who tremble at God's word, are outcasts in this world. Mention Christmas Eve that we've attempted to take the manger and put it in a cathedral. We want to make some big splash out of Christianity. God won't work with us on that. Now, we can work on it ourselves and we can do some things because we can just do a lot of things. But God's people are a people that are outcasts in this world. But he said, that's not going to be true in the future. The time will come, and just as sure as God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, just as sure as he did that, he is going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Amen. Blessed Christmas promise. You understand, back in Genesis chapter 3:15, 6,000 years ago, God promised to send his son. 4,000 years later, he did it. So one of the things we celebrate at this holiday season is the faithfulness of God. What he said, he'll do. And in the book of John chapter 14, he said this to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Christmas promise. And I want to talk to you this morning about Christmas plenty. Christmas plenty. This has to do with our image of God, what we know of Him, what we think of Him. God is not an overly frugal or parsimonious God. He is a God of abundance. He says to His children, come and delight yourself in the abundance of fatness. God has prepared so much for us in the future. It is not that there is something, but rather that there is an abundance of it. The Apostle Paul, in relating to this in portion, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And Paul is just kind of bouncing around this idea and saying, there is just utterly no way that we can comprehend the abundance of what God has prepared for His people in the future. But that verse goes on to say, but He hath revealed them unto us. That is, within the content of Scripture, God more than hints at the reality of the abundance that He's prepared for us. Last night we got together as a family to share Christmas gifts, and some of us elderly folks were commenting on it. And it comes down to, you know, we're not so eager about what we may get for Christmas, but we're eager to give something for Christmas. You know what I'm speaking about, don't you? The ability to satisfy a loved one, encourage, to meet needs, to allow them to know that you care. And we find that what the Scriptures say is very true. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Just plain is. It's just fun to give. And in that, we are experiencing part of what our God is. Our God delights in giving good gifts to His children. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 18 said this in the 18th verse, I reckon that the sufferings of this day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, Paul has an advantage that you and I don't have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that Paul was caught up into the heavenlies. So he'd been there. And he's peered around a little bit, looked. And he was a man who suffered far more greatly than probably any of us will ever suffer. You know, we think of those beatings that he received, whippings, things like that, because he represented Christ. He was stoned and left for dead. And he says, these sufferings that we experience today are very inconsequential in comparison with the glories that God has set out for us. In our text before us today, we see the birth and delivery of the believer's hope. Now, before I read that text, let me take you to Hebrews chapter 11. And let you know that God delights in the eagerness of His children around the Christmas tree. Do you put the Christmas presents under the Christmas tree? You know, we had a bunch of little kids that were all excited last night about opening Christmas presents, and the house got louder and louder and louder, and Melissa called, and I was talking to Melissa, and I could hardly hear what she was saying because there was so much noise in the house, and I thought, oh yeah, it's Christmas Eve. All this excitement. Do you know that God delights in the excitement of his children as they look forward to and anticipate his good gifts? Here in Hebrews chapter 11, begin at verse 13, speaking of some of his warriors, warriors of the faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. God is delighted in his people who are seeking him and the blessings that he alone has to distribute. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now come with me back to Isaiah 66, and we aren't going to do any kind of full exposition of this text. I just want to bring a few of the things to your attention in this text. Verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Here is an interesting portion of scripture that puts us in companionship, in contrast, if I can put it that way, with Israel and Jerusalem. Those of us who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior have a special love for Israel. We know that it was through Israel that our Savior came. We know it was through Israel's disobedience that God set her aside and grafted us into all the richness and benefits of the covenant. What a blessing it is that now our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be ours. And all of the wealth and richness of that came from God through Israel. Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah. And he is the one who provided all of that abundance for us. And God has not given up on his people. God will yet in the future bring Israel back together and bless her with great riches on this earth. And this text is talking about that period of time. And it says, when you see this happening, rejoice, you that love her, for joy. Verse 11. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. God is going to bless Israel with, well, he uses the word abundance, just abundance. Wealth and riches are going to flow into Israel. We don't have time to look at all the portions of Scripture, how God is going to bring the wealth of the nations into Israel. You read the book of Ezekiel, you can find there the plan for the new city, the size of it, the opulence of it, the glory of it. And God says, I am going to bless you with all of this. His chosen bride is going to participate in the glory of his nation. And the language of verse 11, I don't know about you, but the way I'm raised and brought up, I find it almost, what's the word? Not threatening, a little embarrassing to read it, you know. But I guess that's the wrong reaction because God wrote it. And that's probably just part of the way I was raised. But it says that they may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. Israel is going to be made a wealthy, strong, and abundant nation. And we get to share in all of that abundance. We will be delighted with the abundance of her glory. In verse 12 it says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. We get a little bit concerned about the terrorism that's going on in our world today, and We know what happened in Germany this last week and what happened in Greece this last week and the area of terrorism and stuff like that. You understand that is every day with Israel. They live under this threat to such a level. But God is going to bring them peace. And it's interesting, it says peace like a river. When I think about that, I think about when we first came to Montana, and I'd always heard stories about the flood back in 64. So I was a little afraid of it. We lived down there in Willow Glen, you know, and I thought, man, that river comes up. And during the spring, a couple times a week, I'd drive out and I'd look at the river. And I'd just shake my head. Have you folks who live here ever paused to enjoy the marvels of this valley? You look at that river, and there it was in late May and June, full, bank to bank. I don't know how deep it was, probably the middle, 30, 40 feet deep, something like that. And just rushing through. And I'm wondering, where does all this water come from? You understand it comes down a drop at a time or a snowflake at a time? And God says, that's the way I'm going to supply peace to Israel. Just absolute abundance. As much as we're going to enjoy the other riches, what a joy it's going to be to live in a world of peace. Verse 13 says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. What a blessing that's going to be. Let me take you to the book of Micah, chapter 4. It's just after Jonah, I think. Yeah. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. In a text like this in the Old Testament scripture, when you read the word mountains, just insert the word government. Because that's what it's talking about. So let's read it that way. In the last days it shall come to pass that the government of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the governments, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. The time is coming, folks, when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to earth. He's going to set up his government in Jerusalem. This is absolutely literal and real. And do you understand that when he comes to set that up, that we are going to be with him? Revelation chapter 19. We are going to come. We will be the armies of heaven who come with him to establish the government in Jerusalem. In all of its riches, its opulence, its peace, and all the riches of the nation will flow into it. You read other portions of scripture, and you'll find out that, you know, there's going to be some huge building projects going on. The temple's got to be built, the city's got to be rebuilt, and the city is going to be itself about 20 miles wide and 40 miles long. Okay, this is going to be a big city. It's going to be every bit as big as something like Chicago or Minneapolis or something like that, maybe larger than that. I don't know how high the buildings are going to go. But the scriptures indicate that workmen from all the other nations are going to come in with all of their materials, and they're going to build this city. This city is going to go up in a hurry. What a wonderful place it's going to be. Verse 2 of Micah 4. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the government of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And notice the passion of the people who are coming. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Oh, you that know the Lord, know what a wonderful day that it is. That day, what a wonderful day that will be when people will say, we want to learn of the Lord, and we want to walk in his ways.
That's why it will be a government of peace, folks. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 3, he shall judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What a day that will be when we melt down our tanks and our F-15s and whatever else they are, and we make tractors and reaping machines out of them. Because we can't keep up with a harvest. Because God has so wonderfully blessed our earth. I kind of get a bang out of thinking about this. I'm thinking, man, what if we run out of room? Well, God will create another earth if he needs to. Only took him 6 days to create the first one. We talk about the immensity or the infiniteness of God. Let us come into that and bathe ourselves in it and relax ourselves in the immensity and the power of our God. And what he has promised to do for us, his children. And in return, he asks from us these days, our faithful, obedient service. Reminded of that song I heard years ago talking about when we go to glory, we'll wish we had given him more, so much more, more than I e'er gave before. I haven't got to the parts of my favorite here yet. Verse 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid. That tells me that in eternity I'm going to have my own personal little place. And I can sit under my vine, I can sit under my fig tree. Now I'm getting older right now and I've planted a bunch of trees in my yard and I'm thinking, I'm never going to get to see them come to maturity. I may never be able to reap the fruits of the trees and the plants I've planted. But not in eternity. They're ours, securely ours. And notice he says he's going to sit under his fig tree. I'm looking forward to sitting, Eldon. I just want to sit down, read a book under my fig tree, and bask in the abundance of my God. That's our future. That's our future. Christmas people, poor, contrite, tremble at his word. Christmas promise, he that spared not his own son, but delivered up him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Christmas abundance. Christmas plenty. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Christmas is worth our celebration. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments to just kind of stumble through your word. Lord, I pray you take these few thoughts and encourage your people with them. Pray there's something that they can grab a hold of today to fill their life and their heart with fullness and confidence and joy and bring a measure of peace to them as they anticipate the abundance that you have prepared for us. Grant, Father, that we might, in a whole new way, demonstrate and enjoy what we call the Christmas spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.